Bible reading tonight comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, and that's on page 955 of the Pew Bibles. It's Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Miriam. Thanks, Mim. Friends, we are going to explore that passage really in part. We're going to look at a whole bunch of different passages today. I'm going to share for a little bit, and then we're going to watch a video, and then Ange will come and share. And so before we get into that, it's always important as we come before God's word that we pray. And so please pray with me. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have made this church your own, that you've birthed us, and that you continue to sustain us. Father, in this moment, as we talk about the vision of who we are, who you've made us to be and called us to be, may my words and Andrew's words be yours, and please work in us by your Spirit. Inspire us and encourage us into the people that you are continuing to make us be, for your glory, for the blessing of this community, and for our joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to tell you a story about a young woman I know named Emma. Now, Emma, she lives a stone's throw from here, not far. And for the first 10 years or so of her life, didn't know anything about Jesus. Her parents aren't followers of Jesus, didn't teach her anything about him. She would walk past Nawi, Baps, and no real care or qualms at all. Now, Nawi every year raises and sends scripture teachers out into schools. One of those schools is Peaky Public School. Emma goes to Peaky Public School. In the latter years of primary, she goes to one of these classes and she hears about the gospel for the first time. She hears about it in her mind and she experiences a love from this scripture teacher. And the scripture teacher invites her to holiday club here at Nawi. Emma comes to holiday club, then goes to kids club, then finds herself in youth group. And then through the hearing of the gospel, through the love of the youth leaders, through the people at Nawi, and through a miraculous work of the Spirit, Emma repents, places her faith in Jesus, and gets baptized right over there. She then continues to walk with him, serving as a youth leader, failing, stepping up again, walking in the way of Jesus, was part of the Indo team just the end of last year. What I love about a story like that is beautifully ordinary. A beautifully ordinary story of Emma, whose life was transformed through Jesus to the glory of God, by the work and the ministry and the love of the people here at Nawi. But I don't have to share just Emma's story. I could share Teo's story, or I could share George's story, or Surya and Sumi, or another Emma who got baptized over here. I could probably share your story. So many stories of people who God is continuing to transform through Jesus to his glory. Because that's what we're about at Nawi. We know that we are deeply loved by the God of the universe. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross, to rise again in glory, and then give us his Spirit and then form churches. Of which 2,000 years later, we are one. And we long to make this church centered on Christ, committed to people and engaging with the world around us to impact it for the glory of God. And so tonight, Ange and I want to just remind us again of that vision that we have here at Nawi. And we're going to do it through four purposes or four themes, which is to connect, to grow, to serve, and then to go. Connect, grow, serve, go. And I'm going to speak on connect and grow, and then Ange will speak on serve and go. So firstly, to think of connect. When we think of what it means to connect, we're thinking of what it looks like to connect with God and to connect with one another, to connect with people. Because as Christians, we're about relationships. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. And so when we're talking about relationship with God, we long to love and connect with Him, to worship Him, to experience Him, literally, spiritually, and to know Him, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to love Him with all of our being. As Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we want to be people that love and connect with God. He makes it possible for us to do it. And so that is why we worship. In a sense, why we are commanded in the scriptures to worship and why it's for our joy, why we sing these songs, and why we worship with our whole being, in all of our life, with our wallet, with our time, with the way we work, the way we talk, all of it is of worship to God. And why we care deeply about God's word. We value God's word because it is from God, through the hands of humans, but directly God's word. It's our rule for life. It is the way that we know the character of God, the way we're taught to live in the words and the ways of Jesus. And then also a connection with God, we get to pray. Perhaps maybe the second greatest grace that we're given on the other side of salvation, that we get to talk with the God of the universe, that He would invite us into this mysterious and wondrous thing that we get to communicate and commune with Him, and where these words transplant into our heart and live out in our life. And so as we long to experience Him, we want to desire Him more and desire Him more through all sorts of highs and lows of life. As David the psalmist would write, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you and I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Now, why would you and I want to love and connect with God? It's because He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us connecting with Him. He's worthy of our love. He is the creator of all things. He's the creator of you. He is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. There is no name which is above His. He is the name above all names. But not only is He worthy, it's worth it. There is no greater pursuit, no greater way of being than to connect with the God of the universe, and that He would initiate that connection, that He'd long, desire, make a way for us to be in relationship with Him. Nothing can compare. Nothing can satisfy in the same way that relationship with God can. But also we can love and connect with God because He loves us far more than we love Him. His love for us is immeasurable and grand. I remember back in the before this renovation when I was downstairs next to Pastor David, and one day I was expressing my love for God and love for Nahui, but also a bunch of frustrations and pains and inadequacies I have and things that weren't going necessarily great. And Pastor David, in his wise, gentle, very insightful way, he said to me, "Matt, isn't it good that God's love for you is greater than your love for Him? Isn't it great that God's love for us is greater than our love for Him?" And at that moment for me, it was this beautiful mix between rebuke and such an awesome encouragement. That God would love us, whether we love Him just a little bit, or we're loving Him with all of our being, His love is still greater. And we're brought into this connection and communion with Him. The other part of our connection is with one another. We want to love and connect with each other. The person that you're sitting next to, the person that's across the room, the person who's come in for the first time, the person who's going to come in for the first time next week. We long to connect with one another. We're a people who were redeemed by God, who the Spirit has made us a church. And Jesus says the defining characteristic is that we love one another. We looked at the Gospel of John at the back end of last year, and in John chapter 13, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." It's a beautiful image of what it looks like to be a person of Jesus. And that Bible passage that Mim read out for us in Colossians gave us a picture, a bit of a framework or particulars of what that love looks like in Colossians. A love that's other-centered, that's modeled off the way that Christ loves us. Compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving one another as the Lord has forgiven us. And above all those virtues, putting on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, of course, to love like that is beautiful and grand and glorious, and we want that. Other times, it's exceptionally hard. And the reason we have to forgive one another and put on the virtue of love is because we offend each other and we hurt each other often. But as people, we are called to, we're committed to connect, to love each other as Christ did and as he calls us to. That's what makes us a place of relationship. And so we learn and we live out the way of Christ, but also you and I, we get involved. When we come, we gather together, we come as we are, but we want to welcome each other and we want to welcome the new people that walk in the door. Just in the same way, if I walked into your house, you would welcome me. Or if a stranger walks into your house, you would welcome them. Well, maybe not a stranger from out of the blue, but if you're inviting them in, you would welcome them and make sure they feel at home. We want to make sure that we're a place that is looking to welcome and integrate people into the life of our church here so they can find belonging. We connect with them. But then also we're a large church, but even if we weren't a large church, if we were a smaller church, we have home groups. Different churches call them different things, but we call them home groups, places where we can meet with a smaller group of people to bear of our life to one another and for other people to bear of their life to us and to study God's word and to seek to understand it and apply it and encourage one another along in the walk. And just then in the everyday, caring for one another, connecting, loving, making that conscious effort. But all this is possible because of Jesus. It's not possible because of our great programs. It's not possible because I have great or Ange has great grand ideas. It's not possible because of any of our strategies. It's only and all possible because of Christ. He makes it possible for us to connect with God. We don't earn it. He makes the way. And so that's why in 2 Corinthians, there's so many places I could have gone, but went to 2 Corinthians and Paul writes this. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling, bringing together the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And God made him, being Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, everything we are today, everything we will be tomorrow, everything that we will be for eternity is all because Christ made a way. It's all because of him. There is power in the gospel, not power in our strategies. We work hard with our strategies. We work hard with our programs. We work hard in our relationships. But it's all possible because of Jesus. So our connection with God and our connection with one another is made possible through him. But then God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just leave us in connection. He longs for us to grow, to become more than we are in this moment through his work in us. Now, when we're talking about growing, we could talk about how we want to grow in relationship with the people around us. We can talk about the way that we want to grow in number as more people come into the family of God. And Andrew will talk about that a bit later. In this moment, we want to focus on growing in Christ-likeness. If Jesus was to walk in your shoes, how would he live? How would he be thinking? How would he be acting? This is what it's looking like to become Christ-like. Paul in Romans 8 says Christ-likeness this way. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, to be made, to be molded into the image of Jesus. So that people see us, they see part of who Jesus is. That we become little Jesuses in a way, as the Holy Spirit does this strange, mysterious spiritual work in us. Because when we become Christians, in a sense, that's when life begins. The Spirit regenerates us. We're brought to spiritual life. And he does this crazy work in us that has an impact on our physical life. He cares about our whole being. We take off the old self and we put on the new self in the way that Jesus would have us live, living holy lives, ambassadors to Christ. That's why we teach. That's why we encourage. That's why we rebuke. That's why we sing. That's why we love. That's why we listen. That's why we do all the things that God has called us to. Now, sometimes this transformation to Christ-likeness is fast. And you'll know moments in your life, perhaps, where it's been quick. Maybe like when you first became a Christian, things just got so fast. A moment happens where you're so convicted and on fire for Jesus. Other times it's incredibly slow and painful and trudging. And you might be going through seasons like that now or gone through one or will go through one. Sometimes the growth is really slow. Jesus talks about in John that God prunes us. Sometimes those times are very challenging. But whether it's fast or whether it's slow, for those that abide in Jesus, that growth is guaranteed. It's the promise of Jesus for those who abide in him. And if you look back at your own life, if you're a follower of him, you will see growth. Maybe you've become more thankful. Maybe at times more peaceful. Or maybe you look towards another Christian that you know, another brother or sister around us, and you can see, wow, I can see that they've become more patient. I can see that their conviction on who Jesus is has gone stronger. I can see that they're laboring that little bit more through the energy Christ is giving them. All of that kind of stuff is growth. That they can walk through the depths of suffering and still say Jesus is Lord. That's growth. That's becoming in the likeness of Jesus. But friends, all these things, all this growth, and all the growth that we talk about is possible only because God is at work. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about when he plants a church and then Apollos is watering it, basically the ministry of making the church grow. And he says this, "Neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but only God who makes things grow." And then at the back end of the letter, he will say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me." God is the one at work. God is the one who is bringing the growth. We labor, we toil, but God brings the growth here at Nawi for his glory. And then as that happens, we experience the peace and we experience the joy that comes from being a follower of him and part of his mission. Sometimes it's not as tangible as we like. Sometimes it's ecstatic. But the Christian grows in joy and peace. As it says in Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Isn't that a beautiful promise? And that's what God is growing us into and being. Because he wants to make us into the likeness of Jesus, to be transformed, and so we grow. Then having connected, having grown, we continue to do those things. We then serve and we go. And part of going is to see people who don't know Jesus come to know him. And one of the mechanisms or the programs that we use to do that is Alpha. We did it last year. We're looking to do it this year. And so we're going to watch a little video now inspiring us towards that this year.
This is the greatest season of evangelism in our generation. And so I invite you to be a part, to join now on Mission 25.
In 2023, we encouraged all of our Queensland Baptist churches to lead Alpha courses in their churches, in their communities together. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in 2023, we saw more new believers get baptized in our Queensland Baptist movement than ever before in our 170-year history. That's why I'm so excited about joining together, not just with churches in Queensland, but Baptist churches right around Australia as we lead Alpha courses together.
God-sized dreams move us to depend on him and partner with others. Let's join together to share the good news of Jesus across Australia in 2025.
Mission 25 is a collective of churches who are joining together to share Jesus across Australia through prayer, invitation, and through running Alpha in Term 2 2025. We believe and pray that by coming together, united in mission, we will fan into flame the glowing ember of evangelism across our country and see many more Aussies transformed by the good news of Jesus.
We've been so excited to see people encountering Jesus and choosing to follow him across our local churches through Alpha courses.
Alpha is simply one of the best tools we have for communicating the truth of who Jesus is to people looking for hope.
We're excited to see Alpha run in homes, in small groups, in big groups, in churches, in schools, in prisons, in workplaces.
I know God's going to move. I know where we're going to see a move of God's Spirit across this nation. We're going to see many people put their faith in Jesus and have their lives transformed forever. Hey, make sure you're part of it.
Would you join us for Mission 25?
Join us for Mission 25.
Would you join us for Mission 25?
Would you join us in Mission 25?
Would you join us in Mission 25?
2025, let's lead Alpha together, term two, and see many people come to know Jesus.
Friends, this is going to be exciting, building a team again as we did last year and putting that on and getting you to invite your friends and neighbours to discover the message of Jesus. Once we connect and we grow, the natural outflow of that is serving and going, or what we might call in our purpose statements, going on in ministry and mission. Now, as Christians, as Matt's told us, we have been saved by God. But let me remind you, we have been saved for a purpose. It is to live for the glory of God, that others would see how good and glorious and loving and full of grace he is, that they too would worship him alongside us. So if you're thinking about, I want to serve because I want to see other people come to worship Jesus too. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, his famous verse, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters..." Notice what he says, I urge you, almost like, I want you to take hold of this. It's not a suggestion, it's not an idea. It's like, oh, you know, take it if you like it or not. No, no, I urge you, listen carefully. Do what I say, he says. In view of God's mercy, in view of Christ dying for us, in view of the victory over sin and Satan and death, in view of all that Christ has done for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We've been singing tonight. We've been praying tonight. That's just part of worship. What God really cares about is you absolutely surrender to God, absolutely committed to him and his purposes. Say, God, here's my body. Here's my mind. God, it's all yours. What are you going to do with me in 2025, God? I'm ready. I'm available. I'm all yours. I'll count the costs. I'll use my gifts and talents, God. Here I am. And three areas in the serving area I want to mention tonight. Number one, if we're going to be completely surrendered to God, then we release our gifts and talents. God has gifted us. God has given us a variety of talents and capacities, and they're called to be released and used to bring blessing to others and glory to God. Listen to what Peter writes. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Speaking gifts, serving gifts, whatever happens, whatever gifts you happen to have, use them. Why? So that in all things God may be praised. You see, we ultimately live for the magnification of God, for the glorification of God, for the lifting up of God and his power. And so I ask the question, where will you serve in 2025? Who will you serve? Now, I know most of you have already decided. Youth leaders were away this weekend training. God bless you doing that. Looking forward to youth starting on Friday. Others are running home Bible study groups. Others are serving in other capacities. But maybe you think, I haven't thought about it. Children's or youth ministry, pastoral care, home group leading or hosting, visiting new people, looking out for the person after the service, cooking a meal for a sick person, praying for the spread of the gospel, teaching SRE, helping out with playtime, being part of our worship team, music team, You play an instrument, or you can sing, and you're happy to surf, or to run a controls there, or live stream, or PowerPoints. Volunteer, be trained, use those gifts. Welcoming, so important as people come in, that we connect with people, and that people walk into this place, they get as warm a welcome as walking into your home, as Matt was saying. Loved, valued. You think, I want to go back there, because I haven't found a place as loving as that. Secondly, release your time. Time is one of our most valuable valuable commodities. And we normally say, I don't have time. And you have to balance your time, right? Some of you work or study or playing football or going on holidays or serving in ministry. There's always something, and people say, I just don't have time. Sometimes you have to release time. You have to change some priorities in your life so you can invest in the things of God. Can you change your priorities and schedule to invest in things of eternal significance? Ministry is costly, but it has eternal ramifications. I know it takes hours each week to be a youth leader. It takes time to drive to a hospital to visit a sick person. It takes time to cook meals and skills for new mums. It takes time to join the Alpha team, to be trained to participate, to lead 6 or 7 weeks in preparation and meeting non-Christians. It takes courage to do that. It takes time. It takes time to rehearse at home, come in early and serve as part of our worship team. We thank all those who come early to rehearse to come. As I was growing up as a young adult, one of my favourite verses was this one. It's Romans 12, verse 1. I've just lost that down there, but I'll assume it keeps going up. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. I love that. Don't get lazy. Don't lose your perspective. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. And thirdly, release your finances. We're talking money for a moment. Some of you don't have very much. It's okay. Some of you have more, maybe. Maybe they have more over here than over here. I'm not sure. Don't worry about that. Yeah, that's fine. The Bible says this. Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You ever thought about it being excellent and giving your money away? Now, we think about excellence in singing, in preaching, in running Bible studies, and doing well in the HSC. Have you ever thought about being better than anything else in giving your money away? Put up your hand if you ever thought about it that way. Go ahead, I want to find someone. No, of course we don't. We like to have the money and keep it for ourselves. We worked hard for it. And yes, you need to keep most money for yourself, right? I'm not asking you to throw it all away and give it to someone else. But remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. If you're stingy with your money, let me tell you, you'll suffer the consequences of that. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man or woman should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to say right at the beginning, thank you. We are thankful for this church through our four congregations. Because last year we pretty much got enough offering to pay all the bills, pay all the staff, support all the missionaries, pay off our loan repayments, pay the insurance for these buildings that we have, pay the electricity, pay the ministries. So God has been good to us over 70 years that we've been able to pay all those bills. But I wonder whether you've thought about how much money together we contribute to make this work. We go to the next slide. Our weekly offering this year is $24,457. That's what people donate. We need people to donate every week. And I thought, let's multiply that by 52. We need $1,271,000 to pay all our bills this year. We are not a small church and a small enterprise. This is a big organization with hundreds and hundreds of people and ministries. As well as that, we need $33,452 directly to the property development. Those things together would help us to pay all of our loans and fund our ministries this year. But our people are so gracious as well. Last year, we had a target of $80,000 for the May appeal. Our church donated $100,000. Hey, 80 is not enough. We'll give you some more for missionaries to support the work of the gospel. And we raised something like $17,000 for Open Doors. Many of you sponsored children through Baptist World Aid, or I know about 60 of you sponsored children through Compassion. Compassion told me. And you give to other appeals and causes because you're committed to making a difference and releasing your blessings that God has given you to the work of the gospel. And if you're starting off working, let me say a couple of things over here. The Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a principle of tithing, giving 10% of your income to work through the temple and all these other things. We don't believe that's a New Testament principle. But it's not a bad place to start. I say to people, if you get your first job and you get $100, set aside $10 for the work of the gospel, give it to God's work. You get your first full-time job and you're earning a little bit more than that, you get $2,000 that fortnight. What's 10% of that? 200? I used to be a maths teacher, just checking. That's a long time ago. And so some people, many of us will think, well, that's right, $3,300 automatically without thinking. We just set that aside and donate it online to the work of the gospel. We don't get to $1.2 million by giving like $5 whenever we feel like it. Our people are committed. That's why we're able to do this, to giving sacrificially, proportionately to what you make to the work of the gospel. Release your gifts, release your time, and release your finances to bring glory to God. And finally, we need to go. Because as we serve and as we give, it funds ministry and it releases us. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 says, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and says, through him, through Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. We are evangelizing, he says, we are going for his name's sake. We want to see people worshiping him. The goal of the gospel is the honor and the glory and the magnification of Christ's name. He is the one who died and rose again for us. He deserves the glory. Through him and for his name's sake, he says. John Stott was a great Bible teacher from the past. He's passed away now. He said, you know, as Christians, as we go, we should be jealous for the honor of his name, troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time determined that it shall be given the honor and glory which are due to it. The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, Romans chapter 1 verse 18, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. I told you my favourite verse is Romans 12 verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. But it's more than that. It's serving the Lord so that glory would go to him. Do you have a burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ in 2025? Friends, last year we reached out in multiple ways and many people put their faith in Jesus. Others were baptized. Others have grown in their faith. We want to see that more and more. But it will happen if we're willing to go to the lost. Jesus went to the lost. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus connected with a Samaritan woman at a well, middle of the day, hot, stinking hot. No other people were there because she was embarrassed to see the other women of the town. She had 5 husbands. The man she was with was not her husband. And Jesus went to her, broke all these conventions and spoke to a woman alone in that setting, a Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. He went to her. He started a conversation. As a result of that conversation, go home and read John 4. This woman's eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is. Could he be the Messiah? She runs home and attracts all her village. And as a result of that conversation, Jesus going to the lost Samaritan, a whole town believes. go to the lost. Like Luke 19, remember Jesus reached out to a chief tax collector called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, up a sycamore tree, a little short guy, he runs up to see Jesus, but he's trying to see Jesus. Jesus already knows about him. Jesus looks up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. Come home to your house. Go get the food ready. Get the servants out. I'm coming to your house." That Messiah, Jesus, the teacher, is coming to my house. Everyone else hates me. Everyone else spits at me. Everyone else pushes me out of the way. I'm an enemy of the people of God. Jesus is coming to my house. He goes to the lost. What happens at the end of that story? Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Whose house are you praying for? Praying that salvation will come to your house, to your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister. You're praying that salvation will come to your uncle's house, your grandparents' house, your school friend's house. Will you pray that God speaks and breaks into that house? Friends, that's what we're on about. There are lost people everywhere. And we have come into the kingdom by God's grace. And what we are praying is for opportunities to go out. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I'm so thankful for the teacher who introduced me to Jesus Christ. I was lost without hope in the world. This young teacher decided to reach out to inner city kids, and we heard the gospel, converted at the age of 15. But I also think about this gathering right here. Rebecca McLaughlin, a Christian writer, an evangelist and an apologist, fantastic writer. She said, talking about a gathering, she said, I heard her speak once. She said, I don't normally sit with my husband in church. They was looking for my husband. We sit separately. I've got things to do. She said, an alone person in our gathering is an emergency. Friends can wait. Introduce a newcomer to someone else. Let's all be missionaries at church today. Look around. You don't know who's here. Let me tell you, last year, most people got converted. You never invited them. God just brought them off the streets into here. So I was reading my Bible and decided to come. I was watching live stream, decided to come. A friend of mine said, you ought to go to church. So I did. I came here. A guy visited me this week, needed some help. He said, I also need to make some friends. I've been far from God and faith. He just walked in, rang the doorbell about 20 times until I answered it. I'm praying he comes back, right? You see, sometimes it's God who brings them, and we need to be on the lookout, not simply to talk to our friends, but to say, Lord, who you brought? When I got converted, I got to a Baptist church. I was about 20, I think, 19 or 20, when I was finally allowed to go to a Baptist church. And we're so excited about being saved by Jesus. We just always, my mates, we're always on the lookout. Who's here? Who did God bring today? And some of the groups just keep talking to each other. Well, you know, the people there have been at church for 20 years. But we're on the lookout, scout. We're just going, well, you're new. I haven't seen her before, him, after the service. I'm going for them. Let me tell you, this church, I've been chasing people down the streets after the service. If no one caught, trying to catch them. And God's given me a little bit of a gift. I can normally get their name, their phone number, their address, their email. But there's a pursuit, there's a zeal in saying, hey. Now, some people don't want all that information, give that information yet, but we need to look out for each other. Friends, let me say, going takes time. Sometimes it takes a long time before anyone even opens up about spiritual things. Just love people, be there for them. It takes food and hospitality. Often when you eat together, people relax and talk. There's always around a meal. Going takes prayer. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. You pray that the message spreads and people hear it. And the picture is the gospel runs and triumphs. It's like in a race. It's running. And everyone's going, wow, that's good news. Wow, I want that. That's what we're praying for. But it takes compassion. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages. This is in Matthew 9. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. He's making quite an impact. When he saw the crowds, listen to this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. You know what that means? It's a gut, the word literally means it's a gut reaction. You know when you see something, and I remember once seeing some guy punch another guy in the face, and the guy hit the ground. I heard the punch, hit the ground, and it's like, I've got to do something. I can't leave that guy on the ground like this. And Jesus, he sees the people, he feels compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Friends, we are the laborers. We go into this harvest field with the compassion. When your stomach knots up, when you see someone living far from God and messing up their life, and you think, Lord Jesus, please do something in their life. Sometimes that's all you can do. Lord Jesus, I just pray for them. I was sitting out there thinking of a number of people just praying tonight before I came up. Lord, they need your touch. Lord, they need a revelation. God, they need to meet you. They were close to God, they're far from God. They're making bad choices. It's going to harm them. God, I don't want to see that happen. I'm going to pray, God, for a transformation in their lives. Friends, we connect, we grow, we serve, and we go. And why do we do it? For his namesake, for his glory, his fame, his honor, and his magnification. The truth is, I can't wait to see what God will do amongst us this year. You ready? Expectant? Are you on your toes? You know, when you say, oh, I just can't. I think that's what we need to be like, on our toes. God, bring on 2025. God, what are you going to do? Where are you working? God, let me just pick up where you're working. Who to speak to, who to love, who to serve. God, I'm ready. Stay on your toes in 2025 and look out for what God is doing. Lord God, we come before you and we surrender to you tonight. You're such a loving and merciful, forgiving God. You've taken us from darkness to light, from death to life, from the kingdom of the evil one into the kingdom of our Saviour. We thank you, God, for the privilege of connecting and being members together. The power of your Spirit to make us mature like Christ. And then to release us into ministry and mission for the glory of your name. Help us to go that we would see many people come to know you and love you. God, protect us from the evil one. Guard us and empower us. Keep us on our toes to see what you will do for the glory of your name and for the good of your people. Amen.